We have to beat the Baptists to the restaurants since we're not having lunch. All right, let's pray. Father, again, on this special day, on this Mother's Day, we exalt you and seek to bring you glory as we seek to learn from you also. So, Lord, I pray, again, as was prayed earlier, these words are your words and not mine. I pray, Lord, that they would touch hearts and penetrate minds. Lord, do with this message as you will. Change us to your glory. We're put in your hands. We are broken vessels to be filled up and poured out of. Use us, Father. And again, we thank you and praise you. Not just because you knit us together in our mother's womb, but we thank you and praise you for the womb we came out of. We thank you for our mothers. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, again, happy Mother's Day. I pray you have a very special day today, mothers and ladies, as you are treated like the heroines that you are. And today I do have a special Mother's Day message, although you might want to kill me. I know this is your day, and I know you'd like to come here and it to be fun and light, and we put you in a circle and we all dance around you and praise you, and you do deserve that. You really do. But my objective this morning was a little bit different. When you've been preaching for several years, it gets kind of tough to do a Mother's Day message. So as you know, I transitioned to do a message about a woman in the Bible. But my objective this year was this. If I were to speak at a woman's conference, what would I say? That was my objective. If I was to speak at a woman's conference, what would I say? And really, this message this morning is a gift for you. It's my gift for you. It's the only kind of gift I know how to give, just the gift of God's word. But I will admit, it's a man gift. And what I mean by that is, ladies, you've all been there when your husband gives you a gift, and you're thinking, well, the box is a little bit bigger than the diamond tennis bracelet that I was wanting. And when you open it, it's a cordless drill. And all you can think of as you hold up that cordless drill is, man, as you try to drill it in his skull, what are you thinking? And your husband goes, well, it's a great gift. This morning's gift is like that. And I hope that you can appreciate it, because this is for you. What would I speak about if I was asked to speak at a women's conference? And I don't know how and I don't know why, but I landed on a topic that is probably your least favorite topic, because it's the most misunderstood topic, and the topic is submission. Submission. So let me start with a story by Chuck Swindoll. Recently I heard Jack Hayford tell about a married couple who had attended a seminar taught by one of those male demagogues determined to show that Scripture teaches that the man is in charge at home. It was the kind of terrible teaching on submission that turns women into lowly doormats. Well, the husband just loved it. He had never heard anything like that in his life, and he drank it all in. His wife, however, sat there fuming as she listened to hour after hour of that stuff. When they left the meeting that night, the husband felt drunk with fresh power as he climbed into the car. And while driving home, he said rather pompously, well, what did you think about that? His wife didn't utter a word, so he continued, I think it was great. When they arrived home, she got out of the car and followed him silently into the house. And once inside, he slammed the door and said, wait right there. Just stand right there. So she stood tight-lipped and stared at him. I've been thinking about what the fellow said tonight, and I want you to know that from now on, that's the way it's going to be around here. You got it? That's the way things are going to run in this house. And having said that, he didn't see her for 2 weeks. And after 2 weeks, he could barely see her out of just one eye. Submission. God is a God of order. God created order out of the chaos. Without order, there is only chaos. And there is order in the Godhead, and we also find order in God's created order. First, as you know, God is three persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's three persons with one essence, God. And within the Godhead, there's complete equality. But each member, though equal, has their own function, their own role to fulfill. The Spirit of God is all about exalting the Son, and the Son of God is all about exalting the Father. And there's complete unity, and there's complete equality, yet again, different functions as each three of the one Godhead works towards a single purpose. Now, we find the exact same thing in the creation order. God created man, and then he created woman. And we are specifically told that Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That is God's ordained order. Why? Because that's the way he ordered it. That's why. And within that order, that created order, there is complete equality, yet different function. Man is made holy by his submission to Christ, and woman is made holy by her submission to her husband in the name of Christ. And in a perfect world, this would work perfectly. But that's not a perfect world. And many grown-up men are nothing more than grown-up boys who are selfish, abusive, and degrading. So, ladies, how do you obey God by submitting to your husband when your husband's a jerk? Either a non-Christian jerk or a Christian jerk. Because we all have our moments. Abiah has called me a jerk many times. How do you obey God and submit to a man whom is a jerk? If you take the sub off of the word submission, you have the word mission. And this is our God-given mission, to obsit, to submit. Husbands to Christ and wives to their husbands. And men are commanded by our Lord to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And wives are commanded by our Lord to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25. And submission can mean several things, but if you look it up in the dictionary, to submit means to submit. I mean, the word is defined by itself, which makes it tough. And this is my gift to you this morning, as I try to give you a definition for this word. A definition that I've never heard of before, but it's biblical and it's applicational as you can apply it in your life and know what you are expected to do as a godly wife. And I want you to know that this message is important for every female in here. If you are young and not yet married, one day you will be and you need this message. If you are married, going through it right now, you need this message. And if you are older, not married, and you probably will never be married again, you still need this message because you have daughters and you know younger women. And Titus tells the older women to instruct the younger women. Every woman needs this message. What does it mean to submit? What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? It means this. Wives should example to their husbands how their husbands should be submitting to Christ. Wives, you are to be the example. As you submit to your husbands, as husbands should be submitting to Christ. And your husband is to love you unconditionally and sacrificially, but many times we don't because we don't know how. So what is biblical submission to your husband? It's simply loving him unconditionally and sacrificially, exemplifying to him out of your love for God what he should be doing as, one, he submits himself to Christ, and number two, as he loves you as he should. Submission to authority is modeling Christ, nothing more and nothing less. But how do you do this when you're married to a man child and everything is complicated? It's harder than it should be. Well, your need this morning, ladies, is not to focus on him, but to focus on yourself as you concentrate on your internal beauty and your hope in God. As you focus on your internal beauty and your hope in God. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you turn to the back of your New Testament, you'll have Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Of course, if you get to the epistles of John, you've gone too far. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. And in this passage, we're going to have 3 points. We're going to talk about lives over lips. We're going to talk about inner over outer. And we're going to talk about the holy and beautiful woman. Lives over lips, inner over outer, and the holy and beautiful woman. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this Mother's Day, understand, ladies, that your God-given role within God's created order is to seek to be a woman of God and a daughter of Sarah. Your role is to submit to your husband, exemplifying to him what he should be doing as he submits to Christ. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. So this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Our first point, lives over lips. Lives over lips. Verse 1 again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. This passage begins, wives. Okay, so that's who we're talking about. And that's who we're talking to. Wives. Wives. In the same way. Okay, now this phrase, in the same way, shows us that the context for this passage has already been stated. So we have to go further back up into 1 Peter. More specifically, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, to get the context of this. What's the context? Chapter 2, verse 12 says this. Live such good lives among the pagans. That's what we're talking about. Living such good lives among non-Christians. And how do we live such good lives among non-Christians? In submission. That's what we're told. In fact, verse 13 says, how do we submit for the Lord's sake to every authority? We are to be submissive as Christians. So how are we to submit? Well, number one, by citizens submitting to the government. By number two, slaves submitting to their masters. And number three, by wives submitting to their husbands. That's how. And right in the middle of this passage on submission, Peter gives us the perfect example to follow. Our example of submission, which is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, while he was suffering, submitted. And what does it say in chapter 2, really between verses 21 and 25? But when it speaks about Jesus, it says that as he suffered, he did not retaliate. As he suffered, he made no threats. But as he suffered, he entrusted himself into the hands of God. That right there is a definition of submission. No retaliation, no threats. Entrusting himself to God. And what we find is that we're not here to buck the system. We're here to work within the system as we love and serve God. And Paul has already told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that we're not to be unequally yoked. As a Christian, we're not to marry a non-Christian. Your life will go easier on you, young ladies, if you as a Christian woman do not marry a non-Christian man. And to read it to you, he says straight out, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? But what happens, ladies, if you did? What happens, ladies, if you took that challenge? Well, I'm going to change him. He's not a perfect person. Yeah, he's kind of a dirtbag, but he's my dirtbag. I'm going to change this guy. What happens if you, ladies, came to Christ after you were married, and now you find yourself a Christian and your husband is a non-Christian, and now there's this struggle? What do you do? I mean, are you to submit even to your husband, even though he's a selfish sinner, even though he's a boy who never grew up? The answer is yes, you are. Yes. And see, this was a real problem in the first century, because as the church was birthed with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and as the apostles were empowered by the Spirit to be Christ's witnesses and go into the ends of the earth, the church was growing. But just as today, women were coming to faith in Christ faster than men. And in that first century culture, the Roman culture, women had no rights. They were completely and totally dependent on their husbands for survival. And a husband could be abusive, could do all kind of stuff to his wife, but the wife really had no legal recourse against the husband. So if a woman became a Christian, yet her husband was still a pagan who went to the pagan temple to worship pagan gods, she was in a pickle. I mean, was she stuck? What was she to do? And basically, Peter says, you're not stuck, but you will submit. You are to submit to your husbands. Ladies, wives, how do you win your husbands to the Lord if they're not Christians? Ladies, how do you help your Christian husbands mature in their faith if they're immature? Peter tells you how. He tells you right here, without words, but by your behavior. Without words, but by your behavior. Listen, ladies. You are different from men. Men are different from women. You women are from Venus, right? Everybody knows that. And you tend to be more emotional, and you tend to be more auditory. I mean, you want to hear it. You want to hear sweet somethings in your ear. Tell me I'm beautiful. Bah, 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 bah. Tell me I'm beautiful. But guys don't really care about all that. Guys tend to be more visual. Honey, quit your yakking and just put on the lingerie, right? That's what guys want. They want to see. They want to see. And what Peter is saying here is that if guys are visual, then show them. Show them. Let them see. Don't tell them to bow before God. Show them how. Submission to your husband is modeling Christ's example to your husband. Let me tell you a secret. And women, you won't appreciate this word, but it's a word we have to get out in the open. Men don't respond to nagging. In fact, it pushes them in the other direction. And what you have to understand, ladies, is that when it's coming from you, it doesn't sound like nagging, but when it's received by a man, boy, it does. It does. You need to go to church. You need better friends. You need Christ in your life. You need to read the Bible. You need, when you keep badgering about a man's failures, it's nagging. And nagging does you no good. Let me tell you about me and Abiah's early marriage. Because that was Abiah the first few years of our marriage. Boy, she nagged me to death. And you know what? Maybe she wasn't nagging. I'm being completely honest. Maybe she wasn't, but I heard it that way. We even went to counseling. And I sat right in front of a counselor and said, this woman nags me to death. And you know what? I am stubborn, I am hard-headed, and the more she nagged me, the more I said no. And then something in our relationship changed. Something in Abiah's life changed. There came a point when she said, David, I want you to go to church with me, but I'm going whether you go or not. And she just left me alone, and she went to church. And she says, to this day, she swears that I went a couple of times with her, but I really don't remember it. I think I blocked all that out. That was a rough time. But she just left me alone, and she started doing her own thing, and she started going to church. And then she said something really underhanded. She invited the associate pastor back to our home, Marvin Wood, who became a great friend of mine. But then he invited me to church, and I didn't have the guts to tell him no. And that started my Christian life, this man inviting me to church. My wife invited me a million times. It meant nothing, but this one man invited me, and I went. There's a lesson there. There's a lesson there. There came a point where Abiah just said, Judges 16:16 says, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Wives, you don't want to tire your husbands out to death. Verse 2. so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. What exactly is the behavior that wins husbands? Purity and reverence. And this word reverence in Greek is really the word fear, but it's not fear of the husband, it's fear of God. It's reverence or respect for God. Purity and respect for God. And this verse could be more clearly translated as they observe your pure conduct in fear. Pure conduct in fear. And again, fear is your fear or reverence or respect for God. Pure conduct is conduct which is just that, pure. There's no ulterior motives. It's unadulterated. It's pure because you simply love God. There's no scheming. There's no sneaking. There's none of that. It's just pure. Pure conduct. So what I'm telling you this morning, ladies, is don't take responsibility for your husband's spiritual development. You don't need to be clever, and you don't need to be covert. And what God is saying here, he says, I know, women, that you are limited by the submission-leadership relationship. I know that you're limited, and I'm promising you strong help. It's like when Abia stopped trying to be the Holy Spirit in my life, then the Holy Spirit took over. And I think God is promising here, and he will honor the submission. Husbands need to see Christian character, ladies. They need to see it. Your words will not win them, again, because it sounds like nagging in their ears. They need to see it. They need to see it through pure actions done out of reverence for God. Some women use their hips. Most women use their lips. God's telling you to use your lives. Lives over lips. That's our first point. Lives over lips. Now we transition to our second point. Inner over outer. Inner over outer. Now again, Peter just told us what kind of conduct wins husbands. Pure and reverent unto God. Now Peter's going to tell us what kind of beauty wins husbands to the Lord. And it's inner beauty over outer beauty. Verse 3. Peter says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Did you know that in first century Rome, that women many times had such intricate and elaborate hairdos that they required a slave to walk behind them and to hold their hair up on a pole? And their hair was intricately woven with gold and pearls. In fact, I read that many women didn't lie down to sleep. They slept sitting up so to keep their hair good. It's, you know, it's before hairspray. I mean, crazy. Crazy. And Peter, now hear me. Peter is not saying, he's not saying that you can't wear jewelry. He's not saying you can't wear nice clothes. He's not saying you can't get your hair done. He's not saying that. He's not saying that. What Peter is saying is that you will not win your husband to the Lord when you look like the world. That's what he's saying. Peter's saying you will not win your husband to the Lord when you are gratifying the lust of the eyes. 1 John 2:16. You must show your husband beauty without feeding his appetite for sin. Because real beauty doesn't feed the eyes, it feeds the conscience. And if your husband is going to be conformed, if he's going to be changed in Christ, then he's got to be confronted with the Savior and not the same old that he sees in every commercial. Verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. Now notice these words, of great worth in God's sight. Now these should be, I mean, this should stand out to you, red letter. This is of great worth in God's sight? Then this is of great value. What is it? What is of great worth in God's sight? Inner beauty. Inner beauty. Character. Moral. Values. Inner beauty doesn't fade. And what is the unfading inner beauty that wives should be showing to their husbands? A gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. And as ladies, as you sit there and are kind of irritated that you have to sit and listen to this, I want you to hear something interesting. The only self-description that our Lord uses of himself as recorded in the Gospels are two words: gentle and humble. Gentle and humble. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So if this phrase, a gentle and humble spirit, if this kind of irritates you, I want you to realize that acting like Jesus is beautiful. Gentle. This word in Greek could also be translated meek. Gentle, or a gentle spirit, or meek. It's not being overly impressed with your sense of self-importance. It's not insisting on your own rights. It's not being pushy. It's not being demanded. And I know that you've heard meek defined as strength under control. And ladies, you are strong. You are strong. But gentleness is strength under control. A quiet spirit. A gentle spirit, but also a quiet spirit. And a quiet spirit doesn't mean you have to go around whispering everything. And really, it has nothing to do with the tone or volume of your voice. A quiet spirit has everything to do with the peace in your heart that comes from your relationship with God. I mean, if you have peace within, you're going to show peace without. If you have turmoil within, that turmoil will boil over and bubble right out of your mouth. And that's not gentleness. It's not quietness. It's not submission. It's peace. This quiet spirit is peace. It's peace. As you're at peace with God and you find your identity in him. So tell yourself, ladies, my outward appearance as well as my actions are going to mirror the beliefs that I treasure on the inside. And I also want you to remember that whatever you gain by manipulation, you have to maintain by manipulation. It's so much better just to be open and honest with both God and yourself and say, Lord, I can't do anything about this dunderhead. I can't do anything about his beliefs. I can't do anything about his behavior. So God, I'm just giving him to you. He's in your hands. Help me to be strong and change him through your spirit. See, it's not your outsides that God loves, and it's not your outsides that your husband is to grow to love. It's your inner beauty, the beauty that inside that shines the brightest and it never fades. So your behavior should be pure, it should be reverent unto the Lord, and your beauty should come from within, defined by God, and not from without, defined by the world, as you relate to your husband with a gentle and quiet spirit. Our first point: lives over lips. Our second point, inner versus outer. Now we move to our third point, the beautiful and holy woman. The beautiful and holy woman, verse 5. But this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. How did holy women of the past make themselves beautiful? By placing their hope in God. How do women today truly make themselves beautiful? By placing their hope in God. How can a woman married to a non-Christian or man-child act in purity and reverence, glowing with inner beauty, stemming from a gentle and quiet spirit? By putting her hope in God. And as a wife manifests her hope in God, what does it look like? Submission to her own husband. The holy women of the past were holy because they were submissive to their own husbands, just like Abraham's wife, Sarah, was submissive to him. Verse 6. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, what Peter's doing here is he's quoting right out of the Old Testament. It's Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to read a few verses for you, just to give you the context. Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 10 through 15. Then the Lord said, I surely will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But Abraham said, yes, you did laugh. Now, ladies, I think it should be very encouraging to you to see this passage, that Sarah is not perfect. In fact, in this very passage, she lied. She lied to her husband. Yet, she is still called holy. Why? Because when the angel of the Lord said that they would have a baby in their advanced years, Sarah chuckled to herself, oh, that old guy, my old husband, now. She laughed. She laughed. And even while she laughed, whether it was a moment of doubt, whatever it was, even in her laughter, she still referred to her husband as with the term Lord or Master, a term of great respect. Now, we see that Sarah was not perfect. Was Abraham perfect? No, he's far from it. He was far from perfect. In fact, as you know, probably, Abraham gave or sold his wife Sarah under the guise of being his sister. He gave her twice into the harem of a foreign king. He gave his wife to be a sex slave to another man twice. One historian said that if a married man of that day was found in enemy territory, the enemy could kill him and take his wife. But if Abraham was known as her brother, someone wanting her would have to make marriage arrangements with him, because in that day, the brother is who gave the sister away in marriage. So here we have Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, our father in the faith. He wasn't trusting in God. He took everything into his own hands. He tried to save his own neck through deception and lies. And in so doing, he puts his wife in this unbelievable position, unbelievable. And he asks her to go along with it, and she does. Without saying a word, she goes along with it as she goes into the harem of a foreign king with one motive, to protect the life of her husband. And she most definitely probably slept with the first king. Do you know what Abiah would do if I sold her as a sex slave for one moment? Let's just say me and Abiah go with Jesse Rowe down to Mexico, and coming back, a drug cartel pulls us over. They got a gun to my head, and they say, we're going to kill this guy unless you give us your wife to be our lady of pleasure. If I even contemplated it for a moment, do you know what Abiah would do? She would turn ninja and rip my throat out before those bad guys had a chance to kill me. But Abiah has a lot of maturing to do. Don't tell her I said that. But what we find here is that Abraham and Sarah were not perfect people. Abraham or Sarah are not perfect people. We as Christians are not perfect people. We're made perfect by the perfect one. We are not perfect. And again, what we find in the life of Abraham and Sarah, which starts the ball of faith rolling throughout time and history, is that Abraham's belief was accredited to him as righteousness. That's Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And in the same way, Sarah's belief was also accredited to her as righteousness. But how did Abraham prove his belief to God? By his obedience. And how did Sarah prove her belief to God? By her obedience to her husband, Abraham. Continuing in verse 6. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You are her daughters, ladies. You are daughters of Sarah if you do something and you do not do something. You are daughters of Sarah if you do what is right. And what is right? Everything that Peter's been saying. Submitting to your own husband, acting purely out of reverence to God, relating to your husband with a gentle and quiet spirit, shining with an inner beauty, a heavenly beauty defined by God instead of an outer beauty defined by the world. That's what's right, women. That's what's right, wives. That's what's right, daughters of Sarah. And daughters of Sarah, there's something you should not do. Do not give way to fear. Do not give way to fear. Fear is the enemy. Fear stands in the way. Fear causes us to act like monsters instead of like Christ. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the opposite of hoping in God. Fear is everything. That causes us to do wrong. Abraham, when he sold his wife into slavery, it was fear. And Abraham, Sarah willingly went. She wasn't afraid. Do you see the difference? In the midst of trying to do what's right, ladies, do you know where you are most vulnerable? Do you know where you are most vulnerable? I'll tell you. Anxiety, panic, and fear. Anxiety, panic, and fear. Do you know that 1 in 4 women are on medication for a mental health condition? 1 in 4 women are taking medication for antidepression, anti-anxiety, ADHD, and antipsychotics. 1 in 4. And I'm not up here saying that medication is bad. If you need it, take it. But I bet most of those women would point their finger at their husband. They would literally say, "My husband is driving me crazy." And maybe the husband has a part to play. Honestly, we husbands, we do have a big part to play. But the major issue is not your husband. The major issue is fear. And I think many women are placing more faith in their psychiatrist than they are in God. You are to do for your husbands, not because they are perfect, but because Jesus is. And you are to submit to your husbands because in doing so, you are submitting to God. And as a daughter of Sarah, you are to try to do what is right, stemming from your hope, not giving way to fear. So how do you do it? How do you fight the fear that interferes? How can we get past? Well, how can we follow the holy women of the past? How can we not give way to fear as we serve Christ within your God-ordained role as wife? How? Well, you have to move from fear to faith. Fear is what hinders you. Faith is what frees you. And you have to believe in your heart and your mind and your soul that, number one, God loves you. You have to believe, number two, that God knows what's going on in your life. You have to believe, number three, that God can do something about it. And you have to believe, number four, that you can trust in His goodness in whatever He chooses. It's faith. It's faith. And as I mentioned those four things, some of you ladies, you might just think, words, words. It's the same Christian propaganda that you hear all the time. It's just words. No, it's faith. It's faith. It's faith. Don't follow Eve, wanting to be like God, buying the lies and making everything harder on everybody. Follow Sarah, whom was submissive to her own harebrained husband and was called holy. And maybe this message would be a little bit more welcome or powerful coming from the mouth of a woman. But you know I'm not here to hurt you. You know I'm only here to help you. I love you. You have to find that place. God loves me. God knows what's going on in my life. God can do something about it. I can't, God can. And I can trust in His goodness wherever, whatever He chooses to do. And really, I think that's where Abiah got. When she just said, I love you. I want this for you. You're always invited to go with me. But I'll never bother you about it again. Quickly, what submission is not? Submission to your husband is not becoming a slave. Remember the Godhead, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's complete equality, there's complete unity, yet different functions. Submission is not losing yourself, nor is it losing your personality. Submission is not becoming a robot or a sex slave. Submission is not about becoming a rug, losing your voice, losing your vote, losing your count. And ladies, if your husband is abusive, then separate yourself. God didn't create you to be a punching bag. Separate yourself. And in fear of God, or out of respect or reverence for God, you do not follow your husband into sin. As Christians, we are to be submissive, but there's a time to say no to the government, and there's a time to say no to our spouse. No. That inner beauty is the character and the principles that you live for, and if you break those, you lose that beauty. Submission is a lot of things, but wives, you are not called to lose your souls to your husband. In fact, you're called to find your soul by loving and serving your soulmate. Submission is the ultimate in strength. It's the mountaintop of muscles. It's the strength to mirror Christ. It's the strength to example His love. It's the strength to mentor your husband without saying a single word. Just through purity and gentleness. Because isn't that exactly what you desire from your husband? Purity and gentleness? Show him what it looks like. Don't think of submission as evil. In fact, God has anointed it. He's called it holy because He's commanded you, wives, to submit to your husbands in love. So what is submission? Because this is my gift to you. Just try to give you a definition that you can wrap yourself around. What is submission? What is biblical submission? I want you to think of it in a different way. It's not derogatory. I want you to think of a way that it's applicable in your life. Biblical submission is modeling Christ to those whom should be following Christ. It's modeling Christ to those whom should be following Christ. Wives, submitting to your husbands is nothing less than acting toward them in the same way that they should be learning to act towards Jesus. It's you being the example. It's you leading the way. So, can we say that submission is ultimately leadership? I think we can. And you do not do this because your husband is so great. You do this because God is so great. And your hope is in Him. Your husband should love you as Christ loves the church. So love him like that and show him how. Let him see it. Lead the way. And this is in no way easy. But nothing eternally rewarding is. This is biblical submission. And God will bless you just as He blessed Sarah. You too will be called holy. You too will be called the daughter of Sarah. Remember, lives over lips. Remember, inner beauty over outer beauty. Remember the fact that women, the holy women of the past, were called so because they were submissive to their own husbands. Remember, biblical submission is modeling Christ to those whom should be following Christ. I close with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which says, very simply, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what we're to be doing as Christians. Have a very happy Mother's Day, and you know that I love you all very dearly. I invite the praise team up. On this Mother's Day, I've spoken to you women, and on Father's Day, you men are going to get it. And as I have said all these things to the wives, let me just take one moment and speak to you husbands. You are the priest of your household. And in a spiritual way, in a very real way, in the same way that Christ cleansed the church and offered her purely to God, you as the priest of your household do the same thing too for your household, for your husband and for your wife and your children. You have such a major role to play. If you knew your responsibility, you'd probably shudder. Now, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But we have our roles to fulfill and our functions and duties to partake of. And guys, husbands, young men who will one day be husbands, your role is to love your wife so dearly that submitting to you is easy. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. Apart from the Holy Spirit, women, it's impossible for you to submit. But in Christ, all things are possible. We can conquer all these things and be what God has called us to be. Our marriage is the most holy, should be the most peaceful place on this earth. It should be the most intimate. It should be the most beautiful. It should be the most open. It should be the most naked. Several definitions of the sense. Your marriage is a gift. And a marriage where there is turmoil and anger is a horrible thing. An awful marriage can be hell. But God has given us a taste of heaven on this earth, and it's your wife and it's your husband. You got to work at it. And the only way it's going to work, the husband does his part and the wife does his part. Wife, you got it today. You know what to do. Try to do it. And next month, husbands, it's your turn. If you need prayer, I'm here to pray with you.
Please stand.